We're going to commence our worship of the Lord this morning by singing together Psalm 133. Behold, how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, together such as brethren are, in unity to dwell. And we'll see something of that unity when we come to consider even the breastplate of the high priest this morning. It's a short psalm, and we're going to stand while we sing this psalm. Let us still our hearts before the Lord in prayer. Let us, each one who knows Christ, take this opportunity to give thanks and to praise God and to leave our petitions before Him. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we rejoice this morning that we have a great High Priest, one who is at the Father's right hand, one who is making intercession for us night and day. We thank you, Lord, that even before the troubles and trials come our way, that thou seeing our need, that thou dost plead for that need. We come to thee this morning and we ask, Lord, pray for us this morning. Help us to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Help us, Lord, to glorify thy name. And we pray that thou wouldst come and that thou wouldst minister to us to that end this morning. We thank thee for that unity, and we pray that thou wouldst enable us always to preserve that unity. And help us, Lord, in all that we do, whether we eat or drink, to bring glory and honor to thy great name. We thank thee, our Father, for this opportunity of gathering together and worshiping thy name. We recognize that in many parts of the world it is not possible. We think of countries even like North Korea, how that thy church is banned and the sins of God are persecuted. We recognize, Lord, it's not the only place, but there are many places. We think of thy children even today in parts of Europe, Ukraine, and perhaps living in fear for their lives. And we ask, O God, that thou wouldst draw near to them, and that they might know thy strength and thy guidance even in these troublesome times. We thank you, Lord, that while the world may seem upside down, yet we rejoice that thou art the sovereign God, the one who rules over all. We thank thee that thou sittest in the heavens and that thou dost always remember thy children. Remember, Lord, those this morning who are not well. We think even especially of those from our congregation in hospital and so ill even at this time. We do remember our sister, Mrs. Adair. Lord, put thy hand upon her. Raise her to health and strength, we ask of thee. We think of Mrs. Heather Beattie. Lord, it's been difficult number of months, and we pray again that you would give her that touch that she needs from thee. We remember our brother, Mr. Sidney Begley. Lord, be with him. And we pray that even in these dark times that thou wouldst draw near to him and that thou wouldst bless him. Remember our brother Mr. Cruishings as well. Lord, touch him. And we thank you for progress that has been made. And we pray that thou wouldst continue to keep your hand upon him. Lord, there's others this morning, and though not in hospital, they're not well. And we pray that you would draw alongside of them and that thou wouldst give to them that help that they would need. We thank thee, O God, that we're gathered in thy house and that we have a compassionate high priest. And we pray, draw alongside of us. We ask, Lord, even at this stage in our service, give us hearts to worship thy name. Give us, Lord, ears that are ready to hear thy word. And help us not only to be hearers, but to be doers of it. Lord, as the world grows darker, help us to shine out and to shine for thee and to bring glory and honor to your great name. So, Lord, close us in with thyself this morning. Wait with us and bless us, for in the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're turning to the hymn number 59, the hymn 59, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. The hymn number 59, we're standing while we sing. We're turning in our Bibles this morning back to the book of Exodus and to the chapter 28, the book of Exodus, the chapter 28. We have been in this chapter considering the various garments or robes that were worn by Israel's high priest. The book of Exodus, chapter 28, and we'll read this morning from the verse 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet. And of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in its settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the end of wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shall put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the two ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. At this stage of our service, I'm going to ask Mr. Todd to make the necessary announcements.
Well, good morning, everyone. You're very welcome along to our morning service. Glad to see you. If there are any visitors with us, we give you a special welcome and pray that the Lord will bless us as we worship here this morning and as we listen to his word. I'd like to welcome those online as well. And most welcome as you've joined with us. May the Lord bless you in your own home as you worship with us this morning. Just a few announcements for the incoming week. And first of all, a reminder of our evening service. That will be at 7 p.m. and that will be preceded by the time of prayer at 6:15, and that will be in the committee room. The speaker, God willing, this evening will be our own minister, the Reverend Murray. Then a reminder of our midweek meeting this Tuesday, which takes a different format. As we have been announcing this Tuesday, it will be a Let the Bible Speak recording session. And for that, all of those who have put their names down on the list, if you would be pleased to come in a little earlier, around about 7:40 on Tuesday evening, and that's to give time for Let the Bible Speak to set up the congregation. As you're probably aware, there are three recording sessions that evening, one before we come, and then two during our normal time. So when you come on Tuesday night, I'm going to ask if you would come in through the front doors of the church, and we just remain here until Let the Bible Speak call us into the minor hall for that session. Then on Wednesday night at 7 p.m., we have the Beeline meeting. I would like to invite all the boys and girls once again to come along to that meeting on Wednesday evening. Youth Fellowship, God willing, will be meeting once again on Friday at 8 p.m. Then next Lord's Day, the Sunday School and the Bible class will be at the normal time of 7:30. Services will be at the usual times of 11:30 in the morning and 7 p.m. In the morning, God willing, the Reverend Murray will be continuing with his series on the garments of Israel's high priest. In the evening, we have a visiting speaker, Mr. Jonathan Eccles, who is from the Whitfield College, and he'll be along to preach the gospel on Sunday evening. Both of those services, of course, preceded by the time of prayer. The offering for Let the Bible Speak last week came to £280, and we'd like to thank you for your support for Let the Bible Speak. The retiring offering on Tuesday evening for the work in Nepal came to £790 so far, and we enjoyed Miss Gillespie along on Tuesday night, and we do thank you for supporting that work in Nepal and for supporting Miss Gillespie in particular. Just an advance notice for your interest that the Easter Convention and the Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church will be resuming this year. It has been off now for a couple of years, but that will be resuming in person this year. There will be two meetings, one on Friday the 15th of April and one on Monday the 18th of April. Now, more details of those services will be available later, but if you can possibly be in attendance to one or both of those services, you'd be made very welcome indeed. The crisis in Ukraine has touched the hearts of many when we see the plight of a lot of those people in that country, including Christians. The mission board of our church have decided to set up a fund to support both those living in Ukraine and those also fleeing the fighting. And if you do wish to help financially by making a donation, please visit the mission board website and you'll see more information there. They work in partnership with three other Christian organisations in Europe, and you'll see more information about that on the website. And do please go there if you wish to support that cause. Could I also just remind you that there are still some missionary updates available on the tables at the exit doors. If you haven't got a copy, it's well worth reading, and do feel free to lift one. And as Mr. Murray has been reminding us, the Vision magazine is still available on the hall tables. These are free. And once again, if you haven't got one of these, do feel free to lift one on your way out this morning. And then, of course, we have our communion service after this service. And I trust if you've remembered to lift the little cups that are sitting on the tables in the hall. These are all the announcements. Thank you.
Do thank our brother for making those announcements. We're going to sing another hymn together, the hymn 576, the hymn 576. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. The hymn 576, we're standing singing two verses of the hymn. Thank you. We're turning in our Bibles to the portion of Scripture which we read together, the book of Exodus in the chapter 28. And just, we have been looking at the garments of the high priest, and just again to remind you of what the high priest looked like. There were the various garments, starting from the inside. There was the linen coat, which covered his entire body, reminding us of the righteousness of Christ, our great high priest. Then there was the blue robe, and at the bottom of the blue robe, there was the fringe of bells and pomegranates, so that even before they would have seen the high priest, they could hear him. They could hear him there in the holy place, making intercession even for them. Then there was the ephod, and then round the ephod, there was the curious girdle. And we're coming this morning then to the breastplate, or the breastplate of judgment. We had earlier seen the onyx stones and talked a little about them. They were set on the high priest's shoulders. So we're thinking today of the breastplate. There's two more pieces that we want to look at. We want to look, of course, at the mitre upon the high priest's head. But before that, we mentioned last week, there is a very important part of the high priest's garments. You don't see it in the picture. And maybe by this stage, I know one has got it anyway. I know one person knows what that is. But we'll look at that piece next Sabbath. But just to give you a closer in the next slide, just a little closer, reminding you, a closer picture of the breastplate. There were the 12 stones on the breastplate. Each stone was different. The breastplate itself was suspended over the high priest's shoulders with golden chains attached to the two onyx stones. And you remember that on the onyx stones, on one side there were six names of the tribes, and on the other side, the other six names. And then at the bottom, you may not see it there, there was the lace of blue, which would have held the breastplate firmly to the high priest. On the last slide, we have just a picture here of the breastplate, and here were the stones that would have been on the breastplate. Probably if I said to you, what's the first one? You might say, well, Zebulun or the carbuncle. That was the first stone representing Zebulun. But of course, we read from the left to the right. The Hebrew is the other way round. So the first stone was the sardius, and that represented Judah. And the last stone would have been the jasper, and that would have represented the tribe of Naphtali. So that's the piece that we're thinking about this morning, the breastplate that was set over the high priest's heart. Before we turn to it, we'll bow together just in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you today that we have a great high priest, one whose priesthood is endless. We thank thee that even now he's making intercession for us. Lord, plead our cause, we ask of thee. Teach us from thy word. Take back the veil that we might see something more of thy love and of thy greatness even this morning. To that end, Lord, I ask thee for help. I pray, bring to my mind what thou would have us to say. Then by thy Holy Spirit, take it and apply it to our hearts. For we pray, Lord, in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. The book of Exodus, chapter 28, and we want to look at the passage we read together, but let's read again the verse 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. In this chapter, we have recorded for us the glorious garments of Israel's high priest. The chiefest and most expensive of these was the breastplate of judgment being placed over the colorful ephod. It was a hand breadth, or about 10.5 inches square. And in making this breastplate, the craftsmen were commanded to use fine twined linen, doubling the material in order to give it strength. It was richly embroidered with various colors, and set upon it in enclosings of pure gold were 12 precious stones, each of them being of a different type. They were set in four rows of three, and upon each of these stones was engraved the name of one of the tribes. Unlike the names engraved upon the onyx stone set upon the high priest's shoulders, the names on the breastplate, they were not put according to their birth, but we read there in verse 21, according to the 12 tribes. The reference here is to the order of the tribes as they march through the howling waste of the wilderness. In Numbers chapter 2, we see that the first name on the breastplate therefore would have been that of Judah, and then followed by Issachar. And unlike the stone set on the high priest's shoulders, the names of Levi and Joseph were not to be included. In place of their names, they were to have the names of Ephraim and Manasseh. Their names being set into the breastplate, they were then attached to the high priest with chains of gold. And gold, as we have seen in previous Sabbaths, does not rust nor does it decay. And you see, like these tribes, the child of God is fastened to his great high priest. He is chained with chains that will never decay, with chains that can never be destroyed. Indeed, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, said in John chapter 10 and the verse 28, "They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." You see, while it is possible for us to fall in grace, it is not possible for us to fall out of grace. We are chained to our great high priest with chains that are everlasting, with chains that can never be broken. A man on one occasion speaking to the Reverend George Silwood, he said, "Is it not blessed to be safe in the arms of Jesus?" The Reverend Silwood thought for a moment and he said, "Yes, but I want to tell you that I am much, much safer than that." The man was a little bewildered. How could you be safer than being in the arms or in the hands of the Savior? The Reverend Silwood explaining, he said, "I am safe as an arm of Jesus." You see, we are not just in the hand of Christ, but we are his hand, or we are his body. And as the Lord will never cut off his own hand, so he will never cut off his own children. He will never cast us aside. He will never cast us into the lake of fire. You see, having gone to prepare heaven for us, he is now preserving us for heaven. Do you, child of God, at times feel insecure? Do you at times feel that you can't go on in your Christian life? Do you feel as if you're about to fall? Then lift up your eyes and look upon your great high priest. You see, you are chained. You are chained to Christ with chains that man, that demons cannot break nor destroy. We are eternally fixed over the heart of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want this morning to consider with you this brass plate of judgment and the stones set upon it. I want you to notice firstly the significance of these stones. They were not chosen in a haphazard fashion, being selected by the divine hand and bearing the names of the 12 tribes. They revealed to us the believer's preciousness. In making the breastplate, nothing was left to Moses' imagination. Instead, we read verse 17, "And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones, The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. In the following verses, we have the names of the various stones. And when we read through those lists of names, we discover that none of these stones were identical. While the emerald was sea green, the name sardius coming from a root meaning red, it was the color of wine. In contrast, the ligure was believed to be yellow. And while some of these stones were brighter and more radiant than others, nevertheless, they were all gems. And therefore, all of them, they were precious. And you see, like these stones, no two believers are identical. But while varying in our personalities, nevertheless, we are all precious. Indeed, the psalmist David entering into the latter part of his life and looking back upon God's dealings with his people, he said in Psalm 72, verse 14, "He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight." While earthly kings at times placed little value upon their subjects, often throwing their lives away in needless conflicts, the psalmist reminded the believers here that their blood was precious to the Lord. More than that, in other psalms, we find that not only our blood, but that our redemption, that our tears, and that our very death, it's precious in the eyes of the Lord. You see, while we may be despised by the world, we are dear to the Lord. Every part of our lives, even our death, is precious to Him. In ancient times, people thought nothing of giving 20 slaves for a hunting dog. A Roman servant, on one occasion, breaking a goblet, he was thrown into a pond to be devoured by a certain type of eel. But you see, unlike earthly masters, Christ prizes His children. Every child of God, no matter his character, no matter his personality, he's precious to the Lord. Mary Wingate, taking up her pen, she wrote, "Dear to the heart of the shepherd, dear are the sheep of his fold, dear is the love that he gives them, dearer than silver and gold." And maybe, believer, this morning, you don't have the luster. You don't have the talents that another child of God has. But I want to tell you today that you are still a gem. You may be different in your character. You may look different. But you're still precious. Precious to the Lord. So precious that not only is He willing to give nations for your safety, but He is so precious that Christ Himself took your sin, went to the cross, and shed His blood for you. And in those moments in life when you feel unvalued, when you feel that no one loves you, no one cares you, lift up your eyes, look upon the breast of our great high priest, and you'll find that while you differ from the one beside you, nevertheless, you're precious. My friend, you're precious to the Lord, more precious to God than the mountains, more precious to God than the sun, the moon, and the stars. Not only do we see the believer's preciousness, but we notice the believer's position. These stones being placed upon the breastplate, we read verse 29. "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart." These stones representing the 12 tribes, they were not to be put upon the mitre, but they were to be placed upon the breastplate. The breastplate was suspended from the high priest's shoulders by chains of gold, and being secured at its lower part by blue lace, it was firmly fixed. over the high priest's heart. Of course, the heart is the very seat of affections. You see, the child of God is not merely in the hand of God, but he is placed over the heart of God. He is set in the very center of his love. Indeed, the Lord delivering his children in the days of Isaiah. The prophet said in Isaiah 40, verse 11, he shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. And lifting them out of the depths of their backsliding. Where did he set them? He set them over his bosom. Or he set them over his heart. You see, our names today, they are not only engraved in the palms of his hands, but our names are engraved upon his heart. We live and we dwell in the very center of his love. Dr. P.P. Bliss, as a young man, he lifted his pen and he wrote that lovely hymn. Oh, how I love Jesus. But going through the troubles and trials and difficulties of life, he many years later, taking up his pen, he wrote another hymn. He wrote, I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book that he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. And getting his eyes of his love for Christ, he, in later life, he got his eyes upon Christ's love for him. Rather than fixing your eye upon your love for Christ, could I urge you, child of God, to set your eyes upon Christ's love for you? Do you feel weak? Do you feel forgotten? Do you feel unloved? Then lift up your eyes this morning and see that you are set upon the heart of Christ. He loves you with an everlasting love. And could I also add, child of God, remember this. Remember this, that when you're dealing with another child of God, when you're talking about another child of God, you're talking about one who sat in the heart of Christ. You're talking about one who is very precious to the Lord. Never forget that truth. You see, we're set this morning. We're set in the heart of Christ. Not only the believer's position, but notice the believer's permanence. Look at verse 17. And thou shalt set in it settings of stone, even four rows of stone. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. The word diamond here is the same as our word adamant, and it refers to a hardness that cannot be broken. In fact, it was known as the stone that breaks every other stone. Beside it was set the sapphire. While the sapphire was known as the second hardest stone in the world, the agate was said to be harder than steel. You see, these stones bearing the names of the tribes, they were strong and impenetrable, breaking every surface that came into contact with it, rather than being broken by them. And you see, like these stones, the believer is indestructible. Rather than being broken, he breaks every enemy. Indeed, describing the believer, the prophet Ezekiel, taking up his pen, he said in Ezekiel 3, verse 9, as an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not. Neither be dismayed at their looks, though they may be a rebellious people. It is believed that the reference here is to the shamir. It was a worm which Moses supposedly used to cut out these 12 stones for the breastplate. And as such, he was saying here that rather than being destroyed by their enemies, they would cut their enemies in pieces. You see, while we may outwardly seem frail, we are in reality firm. We cannot be eternally damaged nor destroyed. Someone has rightly said, we are not to be hard-hearted, but we are hard-souled. You see, attacking the child of God is like trying to cut a diamond with butter. We're indestructible. The devil can come and the devil can lash us and the devil can throw all that he has. But he can't rob us of our salvation. He cannot destroy our souls. He cannot slay us spiritually. You think of the history of the church, how often she's been attacked. But the church of Jesus Christ is still shining, still strong in the day that we live in. And you see, believer, as we look at the high priest's breastplate, we're reminded that we're sapphires, we're diamonds. Yes, we're different in our character. We're different in our personalities. But we're fixed to the heart of Christ. None can destroy us or rob us of our salvation. Oh, the significance of these stones. But then I want you, secondly, this morning to notice the setting of these stones. Gathering these stones out of the depths of the earth and fashioning them, they were then placed upon the colorful breastplate. And I want you to notice here that they were set in gold. Placing these stones, read verse 20. And the fourth row, a beryl and an onyx and a jasper, they shall be set in gold in their enclosings. These precious stones, they were held in place with settings or with fillings of pure gold. The gold completely surrounding these stones, just as maybe in a ring, they stopped them slipping or falling out. Of course, gold is one of the most durable of all metals. Remaining constantly the same, it is pure, and it is of all metals perhaps the most precious. And as a consequence, gold in the scripture, it speaks to us of the Godhead. God is eternal. He is pure. He is unchanging. He is precious. And you see, like these stones, the believer is held by gold or by God. He completely surrounding him. He keeps him firm in the most hostile of surroundings. Indeed, Peter reminding the Jewish converts that they had reserved for them an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that would never, never fade away. He then said in 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The word kept is a military term. And as such, he was telling them here that they were surrounded or they were garrisoned by the power of God. We are held today not by a human grasp, but by a heavenly grasp. We are kept garrisoned about by the power of God. Sometimes people say, preacher, it's hard to be a Christian today. It'd be much easier to have lived in a previous generation, would it? I wonder, would it? My friend, society today is not as wicked as it was prior to the flood. It's not as pagan today as it was in ancient Babylon. Unlike Roman times, I don't hear of Christians today being taken out in Northern Ireland and dipped in blood and set on fire. However, as God kept Noah before the flood, as he kept Daniel in the days of Babylon, as he kept Paul in Roman times, he's able to keep you. He's able to keep you. How often people going through hard times, they say, preacher, I don't know how much longer I can hang on. My friend, you're not hanging on. You are held by God. You are held by the omnipotent power of the omnipotent God. And as these stones were held in their place, as they marched through the howling wastes of the wilderness and faced enemy after enemy, so, believer, lift your eyes, recognize today, yes, things can grow bad. The enemy can roar with a terrible roar. But we're held. Held by the power of an omnipotent God. Not only were they set in gold, but they were set for glory. Explaining the reason behind this and all of the garments, the Lord said, verse 2, "And thou shalt make the holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty." Set in the breastplate, these stones, although they varied, they were beautiful. However, their beauty was not self-possessed. It was only as the high priest came into the brightness of the holy place that their dullness was suddenly transformed, catching the light of the golden candlestick. These stones, they began to shine. You see, their beauty came from abiding in and reflecting the light of the candlestick. And our beauty lies not in self, but it lies in the Savior. It comes from abiding in His presence. Realizing this, the psalmist said in Psalm 3, verse 3, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head." And he confessed here that God was his glory. Our beauty as believers, it comes not from within, but from without. It comes from abiding in the presence and the light of Christ. If your life is not to be dull, but like the diamond catching every eye, drawing every eye up to the great high priest, then, my friend, you need to abide in his presence. Just as these stones would only have glittered and shone in the brightness of the candle, so you need to spend time with the Word of God. You need to spend time in prayer. It's just as you spend time in his presence, who is the light of the world, that you'll be able to shine. Oh, I wonder, have you gone into the holy place? In the week that has gone by, have you spent time at his feet, waiting before him? Also, not only were they set for glory, they were set by God. Look at verse 17, "And thou shalt set in its settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row." The position of every stone was set by the Lord. He had a specific place for each stone to sit, and a specific place for each stone to shine. And God has a place for every believer. He has a place for you to be set in, and he has a place for you to shine in. He sends one to the mission field to shine there. He sends another to the factory floor to shine there. He sends another to the shop to be a witness there. As each of these tribes had a place on the high priest's heart, so, believer, God is a place for you. And I wonder this morning, can you say, "I'm in the place that God wants me to be. I'm in my right place. I'm shining where I ought to be." Are you in God's place? But I think as we look at this breastplate, not only do we notice the significance and the setting, but I want you to notice lastly the summons of these stones. As well as being bright and decorative, these stones carried a message. You notice here that they demanded partnership. Look at verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. Each stone had its own color. Each stone had its own character. They differed one from the other as night differs from day. However, rather than forming 12 breastplates, they formed just one breastplate. They were all tied together over the high priest's heart. And you see, the church of Jesus Christ is not to be divided, but one, united in its outlook and in its work. It's true that Peter and John differed in their character. John was calm. Peter was impetuous. And yet we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they continued with one accord. Although they were different in their character, different in their ministry, they were united together. There was a oneness. And while our characters may differ, we're to be one in perception, one in purpose, one in prayer. You would think it would have been an awful thing if some of the children of Israel went in and went up to that high priest and caught the high priest and took his breastplate and rent it in two. You would say, that's an awful thing to do. But be careful lest you rip the church of Christ apart. Lest you do anything to divide brother against brother, sister against sister. We're to be one, united over the high priest's heart. Not only they demanded partnership, they demanded praise. Look at verse 21. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. Their names were to be put on the breastplate, as we've seen, according to their tribes. In Numbers chapter 2, we discover there that pride of place was given to the tribe of Judah. The name Judah means the praise of Judah. And by putting it first, he was emphasizing, surely here, the importance of praise. Praise should come first. And you see, the praising of God should have priority. It should come before everything else. The psalmist said, it is good to sing praises unto our God before petitioning him. We should praise him. Let praise be first. When we come into his courts, let's praise him first. Let us count our blessings, name them one by one, and give thanks unto God. Believer, let praise be first. They also demanded perseverance. Verse 21, everyone with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. In contrast to the ephod, where Reuben's name on the shoulders was placed first, it was now on the breastplate placed fourth. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 4, we're told there concerning Reuben that he was unstable as water. And being unstable as water, he was now not in the first place on the high priest's heart, but he was now the fourth place. You see, instability is a thief. It doesn't rob us of our standing, but it robs us of our Savior's love. We read in John 13, 23, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. John being firm, John being stable, he was especially loved. You see, he that is up today and down tomorrow, he loses out. He doesn't lose his standing, but he loses out. He loses out in regard to love. My Reuben being unstable, he was not first. He was now fourth on the high priest's heart. Instability robs us of his love. It robs us of his affection. My, when it comes to service, when it comes to walking with God, are you stable? Are you stable? not like water, unstable, but stable. Oh, here, the children of Israel, seeing the high priest, it reminded them they were on their high priest's heart. What a thought, believer, we're on his heart. We're on his heart. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, then I want to tell you today the Lord wants to draw you. Where? He wants to draw you to his heart. He wants to place you upon his heart this morning. He wants to bring you into the center of his love. Oh, today, will you come to him? If you're not saved, and experience his love, and know that you are fixed with bonds that man nor time can break, that you are his today, tomorrow, and forever. Oh, let us lift our eyes and look and see afresh our position, even in Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you today for that moment in time when you drew us to thyself. We think of these stones and how at one time they would have been down in the depths of the earth, dirty, defiled, and lost. But they were gathered, mined, and gathered and shaped and put upon the high priest's heart. Lord, we thank thee for mining us out of the depths of our depravity and for drawing us savingly unto thyself. And our prayer would be this morning that if there are those still in the mire of sin, Lord, that today you would speak to them and that you would draw them savingly even unto thyself. Be with us even in the closing moments of this service, for Lord, we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. We're going to close this part of our service by singing the hymn 408, Nearer Still, Nearer, Close to Thy Heart, Draw Me My Savior, So Precious Thou Art. The hymn 408, we're standing while we sing, and during the second verse, I'll be going to the door. If you're not able to remain with us around the table, feel free just to leave at that stage of the service.